Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come.
Come on, sing.
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come.
Our teaching text today can be found on page 977 of the Shed Bible. Hear these words from John chapter 1, starting in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?"
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come.
John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The word of the Lord.
Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come. Prepare the way, prepare the way, prepare the way for the Lord to come.
The Lord be with you. Friends, my name is Troy. Hello. One of the pastors here, if we haven't met. And I want to say that if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks as we began this series on the book of John, I want to really encourage that you go back and take a look or a listen. A lot of groundwork gets covered for this whole book in these first couple of weeks, particularly this first chapter, gives us a lot to build off of for the next 200 years as we take our time to get through this book. And so I'm not going to recover all the ground that we've already laid. So if you find yourself wanting a little bit more context, a little bit more background, please go back and check out the last couple of weeks. Make sense? Here's where I would like to start. Would you please raise your hand if you have had the experience of being mistaken for another person? That's a lot of people. Okay, let's do this. Would you please raise your hand if you've ever been mistaken for someone famous? Okay, I need to hear. Keep your hands up. I need to hear these people. I want to know. Now the hands went down. I want to know. Okay, right.
Robert De Niro.
Robert De Niro. That's awesome. I wish we had cameras. We could zoom in on people and then split screen. Who else? Who else around here?
Anthony Bourdain.
Anthony Bourdain. Okay, very good. Nadine.
Bernadette
Peters. Thank you.
Betsy DeVos.
Dr. Cheryl.
John
Candy, he says. Oh, Ewan McGregor. Yeah, very good. Yeah. The Karate Kid. The first one? The first Karate Kid? Karate Kid 2. Okay, that's different. That's different.
Jim Furyk,
the golfer. Very good. I'll do one more.
Corrie Ten Boom.
Okay, all right, I'll do one last one. Molly Ringwald, yeah, me too. So on our honeymoon, Liz and I went to an all-inclusive resort, and thank you. On the very first full day, we eased our Midwestern bodies into this really beautiful pool at about 9:30 in the morning. Now, if you've ever been to an all-inclusive resort, you know that 9:30 in the morning is really early, right? That is early, and there are not a lot of people out at 9:30 in the morning vying for spots at the pool. And so that's what makes what happened next particularly jarring. As we're floating around in the pool, we hear one voice just yelling a single word. Just this punctuation, right? And there are not very many people around, so everyone's kind of looking to say, who could that possibly be? And trying to figure this thing out. And then we hear the voice one more time say this one big word, and the person is pointing at me and Liz. Pointing. And the word is Pitbull. You're Pitbull! She's screaming. And so we look at each other and say, does she really think that I am the international superstar and artist, Mr. Worldwide? Does she really think I am Mr. Worldwide? Now, to her credit, we are both men. We are both bald. I was wearing red sunglasses. And she had obviously been taking advantage of the unlimited liquid refreshments afforded to you at an all-inclusive resort. Mr. Worldwide. In the flesh, in the pool, at her all-inclusive resort. Being mistaken for somebody can be a little strange. Being mistaken for somebody famous can be another kind of awkward. And now imagine being mistaken for someone even more famous than Mr. Worldwide. Imagine being mistaken for being the Messiah. And that's where we find John at the beginning of this text, being questioned by some religious leaders. And they've got this sneaky suspicion that John is someone famous because he's been making quite a splash in this area. People are curious about him, and there's a lot of debate about who he really is. What is John's identity? People likely know that John is the son of a priest, his father Zechariah. People likely have been hearing the stories about John's miraculous birth in all these gossip circles. You can read more about John the Baptist's early life in Luke chapter 1. People probably know some of the details about John. And here he is as an adult doing something really unique in Israel. And people have a lot of questions about him. they begin wondering. I mean, he looks like and smells like somebody really interesting, this guy hanging out around the Jordan River. And so these religious leaders come to him and they want to know, could he be somebody really special? Could this guy, maybe he's a prophet like Moses, all right? Maybe he's the one that we have heard about from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, says Moses, from among you, from your own people, and you must listen to him. So the leaders are wondering, maybe that's who this is. Or maybe he's Elijah. Maybe he is the one that the prophet Malachi promised to us. The very last words of the First Testament are words that God speaks, and they say this: see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And this person will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Could he maybe be that guy? And then I imagine the religious leaders barely even wanting to say it out loud. Is it possible? Could it be that he's actually the one that we've been waiting for? That he's actually the Messiah? Desire and expectations are really high at this point. And John really is a big deal. He is something else. One of our earliest church fathers, St. Augustine, when he preaches about John the Baptist, he preached this. He said that John was so great that the people could have made this mistake. They wondered whether he was himself the Christ. And they wondered about it so seriously that they questioned him. Later on, he says at the end of his sermon, if John would have said he was the Christ, they would believe him. The woman at our pool didn't just wonder if Pitbull was there. She hoped he was. And the same could be said about these religious leaders. They didn't just wonder if John was the Messiah. They hoped he was. They wanted it to be true. They hoped that their suspicions might be confirmed. And then I think that they are really bummed out. They're really disappointed when John starts saying, no, I'm not the Messiah, and I'm not Elijah, and I'm not the prophet. They're really disappointed. And for me, the story here reaches its real climax in verse 22 when the religious leaders ask this question to John: what do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? This is where I'm going to spend the bulk of this morning. I want to look at how John responds when his identity is questioned. Because here's my suspicion. I suspect that there are a lot of us in this room who might have been facing a question like this recently. What do you say for yourself? My guess is, in fact, that I'm willing to bet many of us can pinpoint the last time that we were asked something like this. What do you say about yourself? I was at a local community theater show last summer, and it was intermission, and I headed out to get a snack, and the lobby was just jammed with people. And I realized there are three lines of people waiting to get a snack. And there are two lines on the outside that are for cash, and one line on the inside that's for anyone who's paying with credit card or debit card. And I'm a credit card, debit card person at this point. So I began to weave in and out of people and find my way to the middle of these lines, which is fairly short. And I just stand there, and I'm just kind of waiting my turn. It must not have been 10, 15 seconds tops when I feel a tap on my shoulder and I turn around and there's a man smiling down at me and he says this, "Hey, buddy." FYI, any statement that begins with "Hey, buddy" is not going in a good place. All right? "Hey, buddy, are you the type of guy who likes to know when he's done something wrong?" Now, I was surprised, but I said, "Yeah, actually, I am that type of guy. I am the type of person who wants to know when he's done something wrong. Yes." And he nods his head and he says, "Well, you just cut in front of me and my family. And now you think you should do the right thing and let us get in front of you where we belong." And I'll admit to you, along with being a little stunned, I got mad. I couldn't believe this was happening, but I shrugged and I said, "Oh, yeah, please be one body closer to the M&Ms." Coincidentally, when they got up to the concession stand, the card reader broke. Nobody got M&Ms in that moment. But I spent the second half of that show, almost the entire time, thinking about what should I have said? Because for me, that was a what do you say for yourself kind of moment. I found myself, I want to make sure this guy knows I care about families. All right? I am a rule follower generally. I try to be considerate and polite. I believe the first shall be last and the last shall be first. I probably wouldn't have said that one. But I found myself kind of consumed with, I need to say something. This was a what do you say for yourself kind of moment. I'm guessing that you're familiar with this voice as well. Maybe for some of you it was recently when your parenting style was questioned. Or your chosen occupation. Or your loyalty as a friend. Or maybe who you follow on Twitter. Or maybe that you use a phone that's not made by Apple. Or maybe that you think this way about that issue. For some of us, this voice, this question, what do you say about yourself, it's an internal voice. You're still struggling with that habit? Alone again on another Valentine's? You said that? Really? Who are you? Give us an answer. What do you say about yourself? I want to notice three simple things that happen in this story. Three ways I think that John the Baptist gives us an example of how we might root our identity when the question comes, what do you say about yourself? So three simple observations. The first one is this, that John, right off the bat, he appeals to Scripture. He quotes Isaiah 40. AJ preached on that last week. This feels massive to me, that John's moment comes to establish his identity and he turns to Scripture. I don't know about you, but that is not my first impulse when a question comes up like this. My tendencies are to point to my degrees. I want to point to all the books that I've read. I want to talk about some of my accomplishments. I want to point to areas of giftedness. I want to talk about my titles as an example. This coming July, I will assume for the first time a brand new title, Dad. Yeah. The question you want to know is, Liz is doing great. And the little baby growing inside of her, it's great. These are all, that can come down. No one will listen to another word I have to say if that stays. These are all good and true things about me. But I am struck by John's example that when it comes to questions about my identity, my first appeal needs to be to the scriptures. That's challenging. I remember when I was in college that everybody was, I think it was in an intro to Bible class in my undergrad. Everyone was given a little bookmark, and I think it was titled Identity in Christ, and on both sides of the bookmark it was just full of verses that were reminding us that our truest identities are all because of the good, steadfast love of God. And I thought it was corny, if I'm honest. And as I've gotten older and deeper and harder questions about who, what do you say about yourself present themselves, I find myself needing ammunition that's different than my title and my accomplishments and my gifts. That I am needing to rest in the power of the Bible to remind me who I am. I'm going to guess that for some of us in this room, it would be really good to rest in some texts that root you and remind you when the question comes, what do you say about yourself? You've got something other than your own words, your own defense. I want to look at a couple of those things. I wonder if we might do this. And this is just a quick drive-by of a couple of things that I continually return to. In the spirit of adopting simple postures like we're doing at the beginning of our service during this season, some of you probably need to receive identity for the first time. Or you need to receive the identity in a new way. And I wonder if when we look at these next couple verses, if you would just extend your hands in a posture of receptivity. And some of us, we know these things are true, and we just need them to sink and root deeper into our head and heart. And for those of us who are in that space, maybe we would just hold our hands in a posture like this, and that we would rest in these words from the scripture. You're a child of God. You've been adopted through Jesus Christ and accepted by Christ. You have been made in God's image and are part of Christ's body. You are not alone. You are God's special possession and a temple of the Holy Spirit. A friend of God, God's handiwork, who has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And you are a new creation in Christ. And so much more. Rowan Williams once wrote this. What is most fundamentally and truly, what we are most fundamental, what we most fundamentally and truly are is what our relation to God makes us. May we be the kind of people who appeal to the scriptures to find rest in our identity. The second example from John. John is known historically as a committed, faithful witness. John knew who he was in light of who Jesus is. It's the beauty of John's testimony here in this story. He could confidently say that he was but a voice because he knew who was the Word. Verse 8 tells us that John was not the light, he was a witness to the light. John could claim that he baptized with water, not with the Spirit like Jesus would one day do, because he knew that he knew his limitations, and he knew that he was dependent on the limitless one who was and who is to come. John knew that he was a pointer and that he wasn't the point. There's a famous piece of artwork, a person named Grunewald, and it's an altarpiece that imaginatively places John the Baptist at the crucifixion. So it's John on the right of the cross. And we see him pointing. This classic image of John the Baptist. Notice here, centuries after his death, captured in a piece of artwork, John is pointing to Jesus. He is a faithful witness. He's declaring, I am not the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold. Contemporary theologian Frederick Dale Bruner, he writes this about being a faithful witness. When he says, I am not the Messiah, John says that, I am not the Messiah. This is a very good first thing for every witness to the gospel to know what to confess, and it's a good way to behave. Because I don't know about you, but I have some subtle and probably not so subtle ways that I act like I am in fact the Messiah. I behave like I am the point, like I am the ultimate word, like I am the light, like I am God. May we each grow and be shaped into being committed, faithful witnesses. To know that our identity is to draw attention to the light. It's who we are. We are to be a voice that proclaims and celebrates the Word made flesh. That we are called to be faithful witnesses. Finally, I believe that John rests his identity, and he rests in his identity because he recognizes the presence of Jesus. Towards the end of this text, John says that little phrase that I am not worthy. And that can make some of us uncomfortable because we wonder, is this a self-hating moment for John? This is a moment of self-awareness and humble admission for John. He didn't say, I am worthless. He didn't say, I am nothing. He didn't say, I am scum. I deserve only bad things. This is not self-hatred. This is a moment where John recognizes who he is in light of who God is. A reality that's consistent throughout the Bible. We sang a bit of it this morning. Only you are holy. Right? This is not self-hatred. I want you to hear this. Awareness of the presence of God will always result. Hear me, always result in healthy and appropriate unworthiness. Awareness of the presence of God will always result in a state of healthy and appropriate unworthiness. When we recognize who we are in light of who God is, there is only one reaction. Only you are holy. I am unworthy. One of the regular ways that I come to face this every year is on our Ash Wednesday, on an Ash Wednesday service. And we're going to come together here in just a couple of weeks. One service this year at 7:30 in the morning. And this is a moment that isn't just reserved for those who are melancholy. This is a moment for all of us to take some concentrated time to say, in light of who the Holy God is, I recognize who I am. I recognize the presence, and that helps me to, in a self-aware, in an appropriate way, understand who I am. John recognizes that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that he is the one through whom all things were made, that in him is life, and that life is the light of the world. And we see to the very end of this text, it's like John is trying desperately to draw attention back to Jesus. There's this really haunting phrase as we get to the end here in verse 26, and it's, John says, among you stands one you do not know. Some translations, they say, among you stands one you do not recognize. It's almost as if John is saying to the religious leaders, why are you trying so hard to figure me out? Why try to figure out who I am? The Messiah is among you, and yet you do not recognize him. The one who is coming after me is the one who precedes us all. The Word who was from the beginning was with God and is God. Focus on him. Look to him. Recognize him. I wonder if the reason why these religious leaders were so focused on John is just because it made sense. It seemed to fit their criteria for how things were supposed to go. It made sense to focus on John. But friends, I end here. Christ will always exceed our expectations and understandings. Always. In your life, Christ will always exceed your expectations and your understandings. The criteria that you've got for how things are supposed to go, Christ will always exceed those things. And we are to humble ourselves and to recognize. May it never be said of Mars Hill Bible Church, among you stands one you do not recognize. May that never be true of us. And my family, may we become people whose expectations are shattered because of the goodness of God. May we become people whose understandings are being expanded by the gratuitous love of God. May we be people whose identities are rooted in the truest of all words about us, the Scriptures. And may we be people whose lives are consumed with faithfully pointing to the Lamb as committed, faithful witnesses. Let's pray together. Holy God, we humbly come before you, recognizing that you are good and that you deserve all of who we are, and you deserve our pointing all of our attentions and the attentions of others toward you. Would you give us what we need in this moment, God? Would you remind us that the truest things about us are what you have said to be true about us? And would you meet us in a mysterious and yet undeniable way at this gracious table? And we're grateful, God, that you love us and that you hear and answer our prayers. And we pray them in Jesus' name and amen.